Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our text comes from the gospel reading, which includes these words. Jesus said, "Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." This is our text. You may be seated. Dear saints, our Old Testament and gospel readings this morning, I'm sure you noticed, they paint for us basically the same picture of God's kingdom, using the imagery of a vineyard. God's people are described as a vineyard in both readings. Now, in the Old Testament reading, we're told that the Lord set up his vineyard. He put a hedge around it to protect it. He placed all the wine press and everything needed for that vineyard to work. But when he went to find the fruit of that vineyard, he found only wild grapes. So he tore down the hedges. He removed the vineyard's protection, and he allowed it to be overrun. This is a picture of what happened to both Judah and Israel as they rejected God's commandments, as they worshiped other gods without relenting, without repenting, as was called for by the prophets. And eventually they were overrun by the kingdoms of Assyria and Babylon. When Jesus takes up this parable in the Gospel of Matthew, his focus is a little more on the leaders of the people, the kings, the priests, other elders and officials, those who were called on to care for the vineyard, to care for God's people, to protect them, both from enemies from outside and, more importantly, from spiritual enemies. They should have listened to the prophets that came from God, but instead ignored their warnings, oftentimes having the prophets killed. Of course, no actual owner of a vineyard, no master of a house would behave in the way this master does. He wouldn't send servant after servant after servant, hoping that eventually they'll be nice to the servants and not kill them. No ordinary master would say to himself, "Well, I think I'll just send my son, and maybe they'll be nice to him." But this is no ordinary master. God the Father is the master, and Jesus the Son. The Son who here in this parable is predicting his own death at the hands of the tenants, at the hands of the very ones that he is speaking to, the very people he came to save. And at the end, Jesus asks his hearers a question. He says, "When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" And the people to whom Jesus is speaking and about whom Jesus is speaking answer the question. "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons." They are pronouncing words of judgment on themselves. It's striking. They don't even realize what they are saying. They are so incensed and overwhelmed by the injustice of these tenants that Jesus has just described that these words of judgment just come out. And they're right. But they don't yet realize Jesus is speaking about them. And then Jesus brings this account to a rather startling conclusion by quoting the Psalms. He says to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, that this was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes?" Of course they'd read those words. They knew them. But Jesus is telling them that the Son from the parable and this stone are one in the same. Jesus is the Son, and he is the stone. This is the Son of God that his own people rejected and would have killed by having him nailed to the cross. The same Jesus would be the one upon, would be the cornerstone upon whom God would build the church. How can a cast-off stone or a dead son amount to anything? because God would raise the dead son from the dead. The son that the tenants had killed, the son who was placed upon the cross, and he would haul that rejected stone out of the grave and set it in place himself and build his church upon it. And this is marvelous in our eyes. Jesus continues, "And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." When disciplining young children, parents are usually told that the reaction to the bad behavior needs to come fairly quickly after the offense. Otherwise, the punishment will not be understood. It will be disconnected from whatever the child did. Now, as we grow up, we're supposed to realize that the consequences for something we've done could come long after the offense. That's just the way the world works. But not everybody gets this. You see interviews with hardened criminals or spies that have turned against their own country and become spies for the enemy. They'll often say something like, "Well, I got away with it once, and then I got away with it again, and I figured, well, no one's ever going to catch me." Until one day, they're caught. But for some reason, most people don't think that way about God. As soon as some sin is committed, they think to themselves, "Well, nothing happened. I guess I got away with it." God's patience with us is often misunderstood as his absence or even his approval of sin. God's judgment comes, but he gives time for the wicked to turn from their ways and repent. And praise be to God that for our sake he does. Unlike possibly getting away with some crime or temporal consequences of sin, God's judgment does eventually come. Consider Adam and Eve. They lived for hundreds of years after they ate the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden. They didn't face completely the wages of their sin immediately, but they did die. Or consider Noah, who was building an ark for 120 years when all the world was watching, and yet not one of them asked for a ride. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. They eventually faced judgment. For decades, for centuries, God sent prophets to his people, telling them to repent, to turn away from their injustice, their idolatry, and return to the Lord or face judgment. From time to time, there would be a good king, and the people would turn and repent, and just to fall away again into their old ways of false worship and sin. But toward the end of their time as nations, they abandoned God almost completely. And it seemed to them as if judgment wasn't coming. Everything was going okay. Until one day, judgment came. You see, God is patient. He relents from sending disaster. He waits patiently for sinners to repent. But one day for each of us, one day for every person in the whole world, time is up. Whether that be the day of their death, or whether first our Lord returns like a thief in the night. On that day, the opportunity is over. Judgment comes. Upon the unrepentant, the faithless, the judgment of Christ comes like the stone Jesus described, comes and falls on them, and it will crush them. But this stone does something else, Jesus tells us. Jesus says that some will fall on this stone and be broken to pieces. This stone somehow gets in people's way. It trips us up. People fall over Jesus. We sinners fall over Jesus and are broken. But God doesn't leave us shattered. Our Lord will not despise a broken and contrite heart. The psalmist writes, "I have been forgotten like one who is dead. I have become like a broken vessel, but I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. It is the Lord who tears down, and then he builds back up. The Lord wounds, but he binds up. He shatters, but his hands heal. The Lord kills, and he gives life. And no matter what chaos we see in this world or in our own lives, the Lord promises to rescue us from all of our enemies and from our persecutors. We are all broken sinners, broken by the hammer of God's law. We look at the perfection of Jesus, and then we look at ourselves stumbling around, fumbling around in our sin, and we realize we don't measure up. Our worthiness to stand before a holy God based on something in here or based on our own works, he shatters that idea to pieces. We trip over Jesus. He gets in our way with his law. He utterly obliterates any notion that we can be right with God by our own deeds. And then he comes to us and he heals us. He finds us in our brokenness and sin, and he puts us back together. He binds us up. By his wounds we are healed, Isaiah writes. And he takes us and he brings us into his church, the church that he builds upon himself, that he builds upon his own death and resurrection and upon his word. And he washes us clean in baptism and he brings us to where he is. He feeds us his word. He feeds us his body and his blood. The Lord makes these broken vessels whole and new and righteous. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. You heard Paul's words in our epistle reading. He could boast in many things: his education, his upbringing, his adherence to the law as a Pharisee, his position in life. But all of these, he realized, were rubbish. Trash. None of it amounted to anything in terms of his standing before God. More valuable than all of these things, Paul says, is knowing Jesus Christ as Lord. On the road to Damascus, the Lord shattered Paul's high opinion of himself in order to build him back up. Jesus took this persecutor of the church and tore him down and then refashioned him, remolded him as his own instrument to bring the gospel to the Gentile world. This too was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. May we, like Paul, put our hope and our trust not in ourselves, not in our jobs or our intelligence or our place in this world, but in Christ Jesus our Lord. May we not be those wicked tenants casting off those whom Christ sends to us, those who despise the word of God. May we not be those upon whom the stone of judgment comes crashing down, but instead be those who see the shattered condition of our souls and constantly be found where there is healing and restoration and life in God's holy church, built upon the foundation of Jesus himself as the cornerstone, that we may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible we may attain the resurrection of the dead. In the name of Jesus, amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.